Amen. OPBC Online, a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota. And we are live here today. It is 2:16 p.m. Central Time, 8/21/2024. And we're back. And this is the last live broadcast from the studio here that I'll be doing this week. And Friday, we will be live on the street at about 5 p.m. Central Time, Minnesota time. We'll be on the streets. And so you pray for us in that. It's going to be a pretty crazy time, that's for sure. As we start the state fair preaching on Friday evening, 5 p.m., we'll get there around 5. And get everything set up and ready to roll. So you pray for us. We'll be preaching probably from about 5 to 10 o'clock on Friday. And Saturday we'll be preaching probably, 1 to like 8 o'clock probably, something like that. Meanwhile, tracking all the event as well and all that good stuff. So we could really use your prayers if you would pray for us that God would bless us. And take care of us and help us and keep us safe through everything, because there's always the challenges that we face out there on the streets. So we could use your prayers for that. And also pray for the Lord to continue to meet our needs and provide for us. We've got all the normal needs that are due here this month, and have some expenses coming up here in the next 3 weeks as well. So you pray for us that the Lord would continue to bless us and help us through all of those things. And if you'd like to give to any of those things, you may do so. A lot of traveling back and forth, a lot of driving, a lot of things going on. But if you'd like to give towards that, our PayPal address is salvationpreacher@gmail.com. And that's our PayPal address, salvationpreacher@gmail.com. And then we have, of course, our Venmo is pastorcooley@icloud.com. And then we have Cash App and Apple Pay and all those other things. So we appreciate your prayers and your gifts. And, and hopefully you'll be able to tune in. There'll be a lot of hours of preaching out there. So you pray for us. We're here now. We're at the busy time. So we have been busy all summer, but really at the busy time. So you pray that the Lord would just bless and meet our needs and keep us safe as we're traveling, and safety out preaching and all that good stuff. So, anyway, let's see. Yep, so you have the schedule. That's what it's going to be like. Sunday we'll be preaching probably, 3 o'clock to like 8 o'clock, probably something like that. 3 p.m. to 8 p.m. on Sunday. Probably what we're looking at there, so... And Lori Stan to ask for prayers as well. She's got prayer requests, please, she said. So pray for her. So we appreciate all that and all your prayers and everything else. And we are going to get back into our series here on Rome, the Bloody Whore. Rome, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. Dr. Lemoore, who passed away a few years ago of COVID, he put together this out of Dave Hunt's, I think it was the sixth chapter of his work. And then he added some of his own quotations and different things like that in there. So we're actually reading that. And I'm adding, for sake of context and other good things, other works. Okay? And as does Pastor Lemore in his work. And then I've added some things from the Way of Life Encyclopedia that deals with the Inquisition. Someday, when I get to that point in Baptist history, I'd like to teach. I'll be teaching very extensively on the Inquisition. I have some ideas about how I want to do that, like documentary-wise, actually. So, a lot of work to do on the Vatican, a lot of work to do on the next documentary that we have, with Pastor Jeffrey in Israel, and then also the freedom of speech one. I've got a lot of work ahead. Okay? Okay, so you pray for us about all that. So many things going on. So many things, right? Praise the Lord. And we're excited about all that. But we got to get back into the Bible here in Revelation. And we're identifying the bloody whore, which is Rome, the city on seven hills. Rome, that Antichrist kingdom. And there came one of the seven angels which had seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now we talked about these things, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. And here's what we're going to focus in on today. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said to me, wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. This beast, this woman, is that spirit of Babylon, and has that spirit of Babylon. It was that same spirit that would persecute the Old Testament saints. That Babylonian spirit. That spirit of Antichrist. And then it will persecute that same spirit. Antichrist. Will persecute the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. You have the Old Testament saints that were persecuted by that spirit of Babylon. You have the New Testament saints persecuted as well. The woman was drunk with the blood of the saints. Drunken. She is the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The more deeply one probes, now we'll get into reading here. The more deeply one probes into the history of the Roman Catholic Church and its current practices, the more impressed one becomes with the amazing accuracy of the vision John received centuries before it would all be lamentable reality. John's attention is drawn to the inscription boldly emblazoned upon the woman's forehead. Mystery. Babylon the Great. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Sadly enough, the Roman Catholic Church fits the description. Mother of harlots and abominations. As precisely as she fits the others, much of the cause can be traced to the unbiblical demand that her priest be celibate. Right? They have that command of the priest being celibate. What's that lead to? Fornication. Leads to fornication. The great apostle Paul was celibate and recommended that life to others who wanted to devote themselves fully to serving Christ. He did not, however, make it a condition for church leadership as the Catholic Church has done, thereby imposing an unnatural burden upon all clergy that very few could bear. On the contrary, he wrote that a bishop should be the husband of one wife. He set the requirements down in the scriptures for pastors. Peter, whom the Catholics erroneously claim was the first pope, was married. So were the other apostles. The fact was not the chance result of their having been married before Christ called them, but it was accepted as an ongoing norm. Paul himself argued that he had the right to marry like the rest. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Say, Peter has a wife. Don't we have power to have a wife too? And as the brethren of the Lord were married? The Roman Catholic Church, however, has insisted upon celibacy, even though many popes, among them Sergius III and John X and John XII, Benedict V, Innocent VIII, Urban VIII, and Innocent X, as well as millions of cardinals, bishops, archbishops, monks, and priests throughout history, have repeatedly violated such vows. Not only has celibacy made sinners of the clergy who engage in fornication, but it makes harlots out of those with whom they secretly cohabit. That's why Rome is the mother of harlots. Her identification as such is unmistakable. No other city, church, or institution in the history of the world is her rival in this particular evil. History is replete with sayings that mock the church's false claim to celibacy and revealed the truth. The holiest hermit has his whore, and Rome has more prostitutes than any other city because she has the most celibates. Our examples, just a few comments. Pius II declared that Rome was the only city run by bastards. Sons of Popes and Cardinals. Catholic historian and former Jesuit Peter De Rosa writes this. Popes had mistresses of 15 years of age, were guilty of incest and sexual perversion, incest and sexual perversion of every sort, had innumerable children, were murdered in the very act of adultery by jealous husbands who found them in bed with their wives. In the old Catholic phrase, why be holier than the Pope? As for abominations, even Catholic historians admit that among the popes were some of the most degenerate and unconscionable orgies in all of history. Their numerous outrageous crimes, many of which are almost beyond belief, have been recited by many historians, preserved documents that reveal the depths of papal depravity. And we'll cover more of that in Chiniqui's book, I'm sure. To call any of these men His Holiness, Vicar of Christ, makes a mockery of holiness and of Christ. Yet the name of each one of these unbelievably wicked popes, mass murderers, fornicators, robbers, whoremongers, warmongers, some guilty of the massacre of thousands, is emblazoned in honor on the church's official list of popes. These abominations that John foresaw not only occurred in the past, but continue to this very day, as we shall see. And one of the main abominations that she is guilty of is she is drunk with the martyr's blood. She is drunk with it. See, John next notices that the woman is drunk, not with alcohol, not with liquor. She's drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. The picture is a horrible one, is it not? It is not merely her hands that are red with this blood, but she is drunk with it. She is drunk with the slaughter of innocents who, for conscience' sake, would not yield to her totalitarian demands. And has so refreshed and exhilarated her that she reels in ecstasy as she murders the saints. One can only think of the Inquisitions. A Catholic historian commented on that as well. But one can only think of the Inquisitions, the Spanish Inquisition, the Roman Inquisition. Which, by the way, Ignatius Loyola, the founder of the Jesuit order, who was already a Knights Templar, already working for the Ferdinand and Isabella, the king and queen of Spain, like that wicked fornicator Columbus in 1492 who sailed the ocean blue. But the Jesuits and don't let anybody tell you that Ignatius Loyola was a Jew. He was not a Jew. In fact, he was in the high court. His family was in the high court of nobility in Spain. And furthermore, Ferdinand and Isabella expelled the Jews out of their kingdom. But they did not expel Ignatius Loyola because he was not a Jew. He was an occultic member. He revived the Knights Templar. And that's all the Jesuit order is. is a revival of the Knights Templar. Those first members of the Jesuits were not Jews. As is stated by many falsely, to accuse the Jews. That's what they do. Ignatius Loyola owned a castle along with his 12 brothers and sisters. They were Spanish nobility. So you hear this line of garbage and you hear it from people, oh, they were crypto Jews and all. Nonsense. If the Roman Catholic Church ever uses Jews, it's because they absolutely hate them. And they use them for their own gain. And yeah, there are some Jews that work for the Pope. That part is absolutely true. But you're being lied to when they tell you that Ignatius Loyola was just some crypto Jew. That's garbage. Because Ferdinand and Isabella, who were the head of the Inquisition for the government standpoint, for the Spaniards, they were working with the Pope and they expelled the Jews. They hated them. They just want to pin that on something. They want to pin it on the Jews because that's what Rome does. And that's the punishment the Jews went through because they said, we have no king but Caesar. So one thinks immediately of the Inquisition, Roman, medieval, and Spanish, which for centuries held Europe in their terrible grip. In history of the Inquisition, in his history of the Inquisition, Canon Llorente, who was the secretary to the Inquisition in Madrid from 1790 to 92, and had access to the archives of all the tribunals, estimated that in Spain alone, the number of condemned exceeded 3 million. With about 300,000 burned at the stake. And I don't have time to park on the Inquisition. I will just a little bit. Because those spiritual bastards in Rome, that Antichrist bastard religion, yeah, I said it, they're bastards, are a bunch of lying, filthy thieves. And everything they got, they stole. A Catholic historian comments upon events leading up to the suppression of the Spanish Inquisition in 1809. Said this. By the way, do you want to know why France was turned into the effeminate place that it was? Or that it is now, I mean? Switched over to France for a minute. It was revenge. Because the French expelled the Jesuits 8 times. I think it was 8 different times. And they got their revenge on that country so much that they turned them into a bunch of effeminate losers. But it's because the French would expel the Jesuits all the time. The French would expel the Roman Catholic Jesuit order. They would expel them out of their country. And the papacy and the Jesuits always get revenge. They are the dogs of the Jesuits. I think are the dogs of the order. That's the thing. It's funny because the Dominicans, that one, remember that one archbishop that I talked to over in St. Paul? He said, you shouldn't call them dogs, huh? He got mad at me when I called them a bunch of dogs. Well, the Dominicans, one of their insignias, one of their emblems is a dog. A black dog. They're a bunch of murdering, filthy animals. And they fought with the Jesuits for domination in the Inquisition. And the Jesuits won over. That's why you don't see the Dominicans standing up against the Jesuits, do you? Any longer. Because the head of the Dominicans kissed the pinky finger of the Black Pope. Why? Because he got dominance over him and he destroyed him. Anyway, in 1809, when Napoleon conquered Spain in 1808, a Polish officer in his army, Colonel Lemanowski, reported that the Dominicans in charge of the Inquisition blockaded themselves in their monastery in Madrid. When Lemanowski's troops forced an entry, the inquisitors denied the existence of any torture chambers. The soldiers searched the monastery and discovered them under the floors. The chambers were full of prisoners, all naked, many insane. The French troops, used to cruelty and blood, could not stomach the sight. They emptied the torture chamber, laid gunpowder to the monastery, and blew the place up. They were sickened. These French troops were so sickened by what the Dominicans had done in the Inquisition and how they had killed those people and turned them insane. This is that same Rome. To wring out confessions from these poor creatures, the Roman Catholic Church devised ingenious tortures, so excruciating and barbarous that one is sickened by their recital. Church historian Bishop William Shaw Kerr writes this: the most ghastly abomination of all was the system of torture. The accounts of its cold-blooded operations make one shudder at the capacity of human beings for cruelty. And it was decreed and regulated by the popes who claim to represent Christ on earth. I'm going to read you more of this and then more in Way of Life's History of the Inquisition. But I want you to understand something, that Adolf Hitler modeled his SS after the Jesuits. He modeled it after it. These special forces of the Marines are modeled after the SS, the Knights Templar, or the Knights Templar, the Jesuits. The Pope's dogs. Yeah. You can find it in their writings. They'll admit it. Mengel and others, they were Roman Catholics. Adolf Hitler was called the son of the Roman Catholic Church. You can hear Ian Paisley read an article online about that. You can read it. Careful notes were taken not only of all that was confessed by the victim, but of his shrieks, cries, lamentations, broken interjections, and appeals for mercy. They kept a log of how they tortured these people and what they said when they were under torture, how they responded. Wait, that strikingly sounds like scientific experiments. Like the scientific experiments that were done by the Nazis in Germany. Yeah. Get the picture? I'm telling you, by the grace of God, if God gives me enough time, I would love to do a 3-hour, however long it will be, I don't know how long it'll be, documentary on the Inquisition and the modern day Inquisition. I really would. And how it relates to the modern day Inquisition. I would love to. And really teach and explain to people that there's nothing new under the sun, that these people, the same things that were done then are the same things that are going on now. Broken interjections and appeals for mercy, the most moving things in the literature of the Inquisition, are not the accounts of their sufferings left by the victims, but the sober memoranda kept by the officers of the tribunals. We are distressed and horrified just because there is no intention to shock us. Right? They weren't trying to shock anybody. They were just doing it. The remnants of some of the chambers of horrors remain in Europe and may be visited today. They stand as memorials to the zealous outworking of Roman Catholic dogmas, which remain in force today, and to a church which claims to be infallible and to this day justifies such barbarianism. They are also memorials to the astonishing accuracy of John's vision in Revelation 17. And to this day, there's a book published in Spain in 1909 by Emilio Martinez, and he writes this: to these 3 million victims documented by Llorente should be added the thousands upon thousands of Jews and Moors deported from their homeland. In just 1 year, 1481, and just in Seville, the Holy Office of the Inquisition burned 2,000 persons. The bones or effigies of another 2,000 and another 16,000 were condemned to varying sentences. You see it right here in Revelation 17. John saw the vision. He saw what it was. And you see it in history. We've watched the bloody whore. That's why when you have people like Billy Graham and Franklin Graham kissing the Pope's pinky finger, Elon Musk and all the merchants of the earth going over there, President Trump and all the others going over there, kissing the finger of the Pope. You know what spirit they're of? Peter De Rosa acknowledges that his own Catholic Church was responsible for persecuting Jews, for the Inquisition, for slaughtering heretics by the thousands, for reintroducing torture into Europe as part of the judicial process. Yet the Roman Catholic Church has never officially admitted that these practices were evil, nor has she apologized to the world or to any of the victims of their descendants. Nor could Pope John Paul II apologize today because of the doctrines responsible for those terrible things still underpine his position and Rome's current position. Rome has not changed at all. At heart, no matter what sweet word she speaks when it serves her purpose. Let's see here. Now we'll talk about the I'm going to give you some more information on the Inquisition. How about this one? Let's go back a little bit further. Just for one quote. I just want you to think about something. Who was Augustine? He was so polluted with heresy that the Roman Catholic Church has claimed him as one of its doctors. Augustine was a persecutor and the father of the doctrine of persecution of the Catholic Church. The historian Neander observed that Augustine's teachings contained the germ of the whole system of spiritual despotism, intolerance, and persecution, even to the court of the Inquisition. He instigated bitter persecutions against the Bible-believing Donatists who were striving to maintain pure churches after the apostolic faith. Why does that matter? Well, that's where a lot of theologians get everything. That's where the reformers got their doctrine from. That's why I'm not a Calvinist. I don't want to be. Don't need it. I preach the Bible, not Calvin's 5 points. And if you want to learn more about that, if you want to learn more about Augustine's persecution of the Donatists, I suggest you buy a book called The History of the Donatists by David Benedict, the Baptist. Wonderful book. I've read it. The History of the Donatists. You can purchase it through Baptist Standard Bearer. Buy it. Read it. You'll learn about the edict against the Donatists, the Edict of Milan. You'll learn about Baptist people. Before they were called Baptists, they were Donatists, and they wanted a pure church. And Augustine, right? He wanted to choose their bishops for them under the control of Constantine. Anyway, we'll read about the Inquisition here. Rome has rewritten her history so that most Catholics do not know the truth about such things as the brutality and extent of the Inquisition, Rome's persecution of the Jews, Rome's curses against Bible believers, and the moral vileness and greed surrounding the papacy. Most people don't know that Rome has persecuted as many Christians as she has Jews, or as many Jews as she has Christians. Mm-hmm. Let's see. Persecution of true Bible believers. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Both the RCC and certain of the Protestant denominations have been guilty of murdering and persecuting the New Testament Christians. The RCC has murdered millions. No one has ever been able to count the total number. In the Netherlands alone, following the Reformation, multitudes were tormented and destroyed. Consider these excerpts from a record of those persecutions dating from the 1520s. I read this from Miller's Church History. The history of the Low Countries from this time is so full of martyrs that it is like a gradual extermination of the population. The fires were now kindled all over the country, and edict following edict, with increasing severity, kept them burning. It was death to read a page of the scriptures, death to discuss any article of the faith, death to have in one's possession any of the writings of Luther, Zwingli, or Ecolampadius, death to express a doubt respecting the efficacy of the sacraments or the authority of the Pope. In the year 1536, that good and faithful servant of the Lord, William Tyndale, was strangled and burnt at Vilvoorde, near Brussels, for translating the New Testament into English and printing it in 1535. About 400 churches were thus plundered and defaced in a few days. The troops were ordered to be distributed over the distracted country, that the persecuting edicts might be enforced. The Protestants were reduced to great straits. Many were put to death, and many fled the country. In the year 1567, the cruel Duke of Alva was sent into the Netherlands with an army of 15,000 Spaniards and Italians, and the Inquisition was to put forth all its energies. The wooden churches were pulled down, and in some places the beams were formed into a great gallows on which they hanged the minister and his flock. These atrocities against Bible believers were to be witnessed almost daily in the country for nearly 40 years. In the year 1567, the Council of Blood, as it was called, held its first sitting. Blood now flowed in torrents. A new edict was issued, affixing a heavy penalty upon all wagoners, carriers, and shipmasters who should aid in the emigration of heretics. They had resolved that none should escape. Upon the 19th of February, 1568, a sentence of the Holy Office condemned all the inhabitants of the Netherlands to death as heretics. A proclamation of the king, dated 10 days later, confirmed this decree of the Inquisition, and ordered it to be carried into its instant execution without regard to age, sex, or condition. This is probably the most concise death warrant that was ever framed. 3 millions of people, men, women, and children, were sentenced to the scaffold in three lines. Under this universal condemnation, the reader will see the real spirit of popery and what an all had to expect who did not yield an absolute, though blind, submission to all her idolatries and superstitions. Terrible. See, that persecution marks who the false church is and who the true one is. When they are willing to kill God's people and think that they do God's service. I will show thee the judgment of the bloody whore. One day, my friend, one day, God will judge the bloody whore. And we'll sing hallelujah when we see the smoke of her torment. Let's see. And who could forget the Roman Counter-Reformation of 1550 to 1670 AD? In 50 years, the Reformation swept Europe and most of Germany, Switzerland, Netherlands, Scandinavia, England, Scotland, Bohemia, Austria, Hungary, Poland in its grasp, and making headway in France. This was a terrific blow to the Roman Church, which in turn organized the Counter-Reformation. That was from Haley's works. See, the Jesuits and the Inquisition. If you think the Dominicans were bad, and they were bad. The Jesuits, the entire design of the Jesuits. The entire design of the Jesuits was the Counter-Reformation. The entire design of the Jesuits was to stamp out Bible believers. It was to destroy them from off the face of the earth. That was the purpose. She is the woman that rides the beast. Along with her Jesuits and this war in her heart. Haley goes on to say this, the Jesuits and the Inquisition, Rome's answer to the Lutheran secession was the Inquisition under the leadership of the Jesuits, an order founded by Ignatius Loyola, a Spaniard, on the principle of absolute and unconditional obedience to the Pope. The object of the Inquisition and of the Jesuits was the recovery of territory lost to Protestants and Mohammedans. See, originally, Ignatius Loyola, the Knights Templar, the Jesuit founder, went to Jerusalem. And originally, he was going to go wipe out the Muslims, the Mohammedans in Jerusalem, and build the Pope's temple. However, he was kicked out of Jerusalem by the more powerful at the time Dominicans, who said, "You're not going to do that. You're not going to start a war with the Muslims here." So they kicked him out. And he went to Rome. Okay. Rome's answer to the Lutheran secession. Loyola was a forcibly converted Jew. And you're a forcibly converted idiot. Bye. Play stupid games, win stupid prizes. Okay. Rome's answer to the Lutheran secession was the Inquisition under the leadership of the Jesuits, an order founded by Ignatius Loyola, a Spaniard, on the principle of absolute unconditional obedience to the Pope. The object of the Inquisition and of the Jesuits was the recovery of territory lost to Protestants and Mohammedans, and the conquest of the entire heathen world for the Roman Catholic Church. Their supreme aim was the destruction of heresy, that is, any thinking different from what the Pope said. The primary methods of the Jesuits were schools. Oh, education? Yeah, you see, Loyola went to school to learn Latin. And the other students that were in the class were little children that had already learned Latin. But schools, education. Yeah. Well, how is popery spread today? How is the papacy spread today? How is the doctrine of the papacy and the Pope and Marxism and fascism, how are those things spread today? Through education. Same way. It's the Counter-Reformation. Seeking especially the children of ruling classes, aiming in all schools to gain absolute mastery over the pupil. What happened? They would control the education of highly influential people. Like all the rich and famous and nobility in the world are educated by Jesuits. Why? Because they train them up to be Jesuit coadjutors. That's how it works. That's what they do. And they still do it today. Chiniquy warned about it. Remember when we read that? About a month ago or so, we read about education, and Chiniquy said that America and North America is going to be destroyed by the Jesuits, and it's going to be through education. Roman Catholics are going to be educating your children. That's what's going to happen. What that thing was, some weird bug. That's what happened. aiming in all schools to gain absolute mastery over the pupil. The confessional, especially with kings, princes, and civil rulers, indulging them in all kinds of vice and crime for the sake of gaining their favor and force, persuading rulers to execute inquisition sentences. They're devils. So what they do is the popes and the bishops and the confessors, they would put temptations in front of the king. Wait, what do you mean? Okay. So they would send perverted women in. Right? To tempt the man so he would sin. So in other words, like take a pastor like myself. And, you know, others have more influence than me. I'm not that well known. But the point is that, but I believe they've sent people in here. Oh, yeah. I absolutely believe that. Anyway, we won't talk about specifics because I wouldn't give the devil anything. But anyway, they would send women into churches like ours. Churches of influence. They would try to get that pastor in a compromising position. So they would set temptation in front of him. Or set him up. So some naked girl goes running out of his office. Something like that. Or set him up with a woman. To destroy the man and his ministry. If they couldn't get him to fall through it, they would try to trap him to destroy his credibility. Or they would send men into the church to gain the favor of the pastor, to gain influence over the pastor. And then that man would betray the pastor and try to destroy the church. Sound like, I mean, they might even say they were like a super soldier or like a vampire or werewolf. But their design is to destroy the church. Do they still do this? Yeah. They did it to Chiniqui. They did it to Alberto Rivera. They do it right now. They still do it. It's part of their counter-reformation. Anyway, we're not really talking about that, but it's just, it's real. So anyway, they persuaded rulers to execute inquisitional sentences. So what did they do? They would get something on that ruler. Let's say that ruler committed adultery on his wife. Right? Well, now they have something over him. And he said, well, if you want your sins absolved, then you got to sign this edict against the Waldenses. And you got to kill these heretics. And that's what they did to the Albigenses, the Waldenses. Many of the Henricians, Paulicians, whatever. Many groups. That's correct, Brother Paul. Loser by day, loser by night. That's correct. It's So do you believe people work for people? Yes, I believe the devil sends people in like that. Yes, I do. Absolutely believe that. Betrayers of the brethren. Absolutely, I do. Well, Jesus said, have I not chosen you, 12, and one of you is a devil? He knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew he was a devil. Persuading rulers to execute inquisitional sentences in France, they were responsible for St. Bartholomew's Massacre, in which 70,000 separatist Christians were slaughtered in one night. Persecution of the Huguenots in Spain, the Netherlands, South Germany, Bohemia, Austria, Poland, and other countries. They led in the massacre of untold multitudes. By these methods, they stopped the Reformation in Southern Europe and virtually saved the papacy from absolute ruin. I mean, we've talked about this before in my Baptist history series. Examples of the Inquisition horrors, consider the Albigenses, which we talked about. I did like a four-part teaching on the Albigenses. They preached against the immoralities of the priesthood, the Albigenses did. Pilgrimages, worship of saints and images, completely rejected the Catholic clergy and its claims, criticized church conditions, opposed the claims of the Church of Rome, and made great use of the scriptures. They lived self-denying lives and had great zeal for moral purity, for such great evils. Pope Innocent III in 1208 ordered a crusade against these New Testament Christians. A bloody war of extermination followed, scarcely paralleled in history. Town after town was put to the sword, and the inhabitants were murdered without distinction of age or sex. In 1229, the Inquisition was established, and within 100 years, the Albigenses were utterly rooted out. Consider the Huguenots. Their earnest piety and pure lives were in striking contrast to the scandalous lives of the Roman clergy. In 1557, Pope Pius urged their extermination. The king issued a decree for their massacre and ordered all loyal subjects to help in hunting them out. St. Bartholomew's Massacre followed. Catherine de Medici, mother of the king, an ardent Romanist and willing tool of the Pope, gave the order. And on the night of August 24th, 1572, 70,000 Huguenots, including most of their leaders, were massacred. There was a great rejoicing in Rome. The Pope and his College of Cardinals went in solemn procession to the Church of St. Marco and ordered the Te Deum to be sung in thanksgiving. The Pope struck a medal in commemoration of the massacre. Consider the Bohemian Brethren. By 1600, 80% of the population of 4 million were Protestant. When the Habsburgs and Jesuits had done their work, only 800,000 were left, all Catholics. They killed 3.2 million. Consider Spain. Every effort for freedom or independent thinking was crushed with a ruthless hand. Torquemada, a Dominican monk, arch-inquisitor, in 18 years burned 10,200 and condemned to perpetual imprisonment 97,000. Victims were usually burned alive in the public square. Made the occasion of religious festivities. From 1481 to 1808, there were at least 100,000 martyrs and 1.5 million banished. This account by William R. Estep in his The Anabaptist Story, he writes this. Under the persecuting zeal of Cardinal von Dietrichstein, the brethren were robbed of all their savings and driven out of Moravia. Once again deprived of houses and land, cattle and household goods, they became wanderers upon the face of the earth. Their history in subsequent centuries is filled with all the pathos of people universally despised and persecuted. Here and there on the fringe of European civilization, they sought brief respite from the relentless hounds of persecution. The hounds of persecution would not rest. To Hungary, to Transylvania, the brethren had fled. Through the diabolical designs of the Jesuits, a century and a half later, these areas became an inferno of hate, intrigue, and torment in which the Anabaptist movement was virtually consumed. After inhumane treatment, incapable of description, those who were not killed turned Catholic. The Hutterite missionary effort was a costly enterprise. It estimated that 80% of the missionaries died a martyr's death. Anabaptist leader Hutter was captured with his pregnant wife in the latter part of November of 1535 in the home of Hans Steiner of Clausen. They were immediately taken to the Episcopal fortress of Brenzell. Shortly thereafter, Hutter was removed to Innsbruck, where every conceivable attempt was made to secure a recantation. Neither the logic of Dr. Gallus Müller, the stabbing pain of the rack, nor the bruises of the brutal whippings to which he was subjected moved him to betray the faith. On February 25th, 1536, some 3 months after his arrest, he was burned at the stake. The labor of Hans Hut, the Anabaptist leader, came to an end with his death in a prison cell in Augsburg. Imprisoned and tortured over a period of almost 4 months, he died of asphyxiation from a fire of unknown origin which had been ignited near his wasted form. But even death itself did not keep him from the man's judgment. The officials took the dead body to court on a chair, tied the chair to the executioner's cart, sentenced it to die, and burned it at the stake on December 7th. An eyewitness account of Hubmeier's execution, another Anabaptist leader, was given by Stephen Sprugel, with his wife exhorting him to fortitude. He was taken to the place of execution, suffocating from the smoke. He died. 3 days later, the execution of his wife by drowning in the Danube River followed. Another example, the awful persecutions were launched against the separatists by Roman leaders is the murder of the Anabaptist leader, Sattler. The sentence was read on May 18th. 2 days later, on May 20th, Sattler was executed. The torture, a prelude to the execution, began at the marketplace where a piece was cut from Sattler's tongue. Pieces of flesh were torn from his body twice with red-hot tongs. He was then forged to a cart. On the way to the scene of the execution, the tongs were applied 5 times again. In the marketplace at the site of the execution, still able to speak, the unshakable Sattler prayed for his persecutors. After being bound to a ladder with ropes and pushed into the fire, he admonished the people, the judge, and the mayor to repent and be converted. As soon as the ropes on his wrists were burned, Sattler raised the 2 forefingers of his hands, giving the promised signal to the brethren that a martyr's death was bearable. 3 others were then executed. After every attempt to secure a recantation from Sattler, his faithful wife had failed. She was drowned 8 days later in the Neckar River. In 1529, a death decree was issued against the Anabaptists by the Second Diet of Spears. This greatly accelerated the program of extermination already in progress. 400 special police were hired to hunt down Anabaptists and execute them on the spot. The group proved too small and was increased to 1,000. Thousands of Anabaptists fell victim to one of the most widely spread persecutions in Christian history. Burning faggots and smoldering stakes marked their trek across Europe. Yeah. Mm-hmm. see why it's a history nobody wants to tell. I personally believe that God wants me to tell it. Because this persecution is never talked about, never told. It's never showed. These terrible Anabaptists and these Baptist people, they're supposed to, they're never to be talked about. They're never to be, their history is always hidden. By the bastards that killed them. That's right. These people that named the name of Christ, that murdered. Murdered these people. The Roman Catholic methods of torture. The following is from Babylon Mystery Religion by Ralph Woodrow. Many were those noble souls who rejected the false claims of the Pope, looking instead to the Lord Jesus for salvation and truth. These were called heretics and were bitterly persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church. Men pondered long in those days on how they could devise methods that would produce the most torture and pain. One of the most popular methods was the use of the rack, a long table on which the accused was tied by the hands and feet, backed down and stretched by rope and windlass. The process dislocated the joints and caused great pain. Heavy pinchers were used to tear out fingernails or were applied red hot to sensitive parts of the body. Rollers with sharp knife blades and spikes were used, over which the heretics were rolled back and forth. There was a thumb screw, an instrument made for disarticulating fingers, and Spanish boots, which were used to crush the legs and feet. The Iron Virgin was a hollow instrument, the size and figure of a woman. Knives were arranged in such a way and under such pressure that the accused were lacerated in its deadly embrace. The torture device was sprayed with holy water and inscribed with the Latin words meaning glory be only to God. Similar to Ad Jorum Dei Gloriam. Victims, after being stripped of their clothing, had their arms tied behind their backs with a hard cord. Weights were attached to their feet. The action of a pulley suspended them in midair or dropped and raised them with a jerk, dislocating joints of the body. While such torture was being employed, priests holding up crosses would attempt to get the heretics to recant. Some who rejected the teachings of the Roman Church had molten lead poured into their ears and mouths. See, you got to have devils to do this stuff. You got to have devils. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. look at Hebrews chapter 11. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Some who rejected the teachings of Rome had molten lead poured into their ears and mouth. Others were choked to death. Some were forced to jump from cliffs. Actually, let me back up. Some who rejected the teachings of the Roman church had molten lead poured into their ears and mouth. Eyes were gouged out, and others were cruelly beaten with whips. Some were forced to jump from cliffs onto long spikes and fixed below, where quivering from pain, they slowly died. Others were choked to death with mangled pieces of their own bodies, with urine or excrement. At night, the victims of the Inquisition were chained closely to the floor or wall, where they were a helpless prey to the rats and vermin that populated those bloody torture chambers. The religious intolerance that prompted the Inquisition caused wars, which involved entire cities. In 1209, the city of Béziers was taken by men who had been promised by the Pope that by engaging in the crusade against the heretics, they would at death bypass purgatory and immediately enter heaven. That was the Albigenses in the Crusades. 60,000, it is reported, in the city perished by the sword. While blood flowed in the streets at Lavore in 1211, the governor was hanged on a gibbet and his wife thrown into a well and crushed with stones. 400 people in this town were burned alive. The crusaders attended high mass in the morning, then proceeded to take the other towns of the area in the siege. It is estimated that 100,000 Albigenses fell in one day. Their bodies were heaped together and burned. Let me show you. If you want a detailed history and a historical account of that, I'll give it to you. I'll show you where it is that you can find it. Hang on a second. It is right here. Back up a little bit. There it is. That was last July. The bloody Pope's war against the Albigenses. The Albigenses were not Manichaeans. Rome's accusations against the Albigenses. Okay? So, quite a bit. If you want to learn about the Albigenses, it's all in there. If you want to learn extensive real history, there it is. Amen. The entire Baptist History 101 has 69 different lessons in it so far. Okay. Their bodies were heaped together and burned. At the massacre of Marindol, 500 women were locked in a barn, which was set on fire. If any leaped from windows, they were received on the points of spears. Women were openly and pitifully violated. Children were murdered before their parents, who were powerless to protect them. Some people were hurled from cliffs or stripped of clothing and dragged through the streets. Similar methods were used in the massacre of Orange in 1562. The Italian army was sent by Pope Pius IV and commanded to slay men, women, and children. The command was carried out with terrible cruelty, the people being exposed to shame and torture of every description. An illustration from Rid Past History of the World is hanging by his feet in stocks. The fire is heating a poker to brand him and blind his eyes. Some of the popes that totally are acclaimed as great by the Romish Church lived and thrived during those days. Why didn't they open the dungeon doors and quench the murderous fires that blackened the skies of Europe for centuries? If the selling of indulgences or people worshiping statues as idols or popes living in immorality can be explained as abuses or excused because these things were done contrary to the official laws of the church, what can be said about the Inquisition? It cannot be explained away as easily. For though sometimes torture was carried out beyond what was actually prescribed, the fact remains that the Inquisition was ordered by papal decree and confirmed by pope after pope. See, Rome has not changed. Rome has not changed. The Roman Catholic Church of the papacy is possibly the most power-hungry institution in the world. The Pope claims absolute authority over not only all Christians, but the entire world, including civil governments and non-Christian religions. Whenever possible, the Pope has exercised this authority without mercy. However, much Roman priests in our own country in America may cry tolerance. The official infallible law of the system to which they belong is against it. Romanists are in favor of tolerance only in countries where they are in the minority. The papacy has fought religious freedom at every step. Whenever and wherever the Pope can rule, he will rule. History proves this. Haley records this. Christian church unity must center on Rome, says one. Why were the reformers burned? Christian church unity must center on Rome, Pope John Paul II told some 30,000 Catholics and Protestant youths gathered in Rome for an end-of-the-year ecumenical peace vigil. It's interesting because I'm talking about this on Wednesday. Tonight at 7:45 p.m. Central, I'll be preaching again on the unity of the Spirit. Right? Spirit of unity versus unity of the Spirit. And he says, the Pope John Paul II told some 30,000 Catholic and Protestant youths gathered in Rome for an end-of-the-year ecumenical peace vigil. The European youths, led by Roger Schultz, of the famed ecumenical community of Thays, France, met in Rome December 27 through January 1981 for a pilgrimage of prayer in the parish churches and catacombs of Rome. Meeting with them December 30th in St. Peter's Basilica, Pope John Paul focused on two themes, church unity and reconciliation, and the Christian task of building a civilization of love in the world. He said this unity of the church given by Christ, marred by Christians, and therefore ceaselessly to be rebuilt, was especially entrusted to the Apostle Peter, to Peter alone. Every church desiring to preserve the apostolic tradition must, for the purpose, make sure it remains in communion with Rome. The Pope also bluntly rejected non-institutional Christianity. See, that's the Inquisition, friend. That's who they are. the world or to any of the victims, they've never apologized. They have more blood than pagans. Pagan Rome made sport of throwing to the lions, burning and otherwise killing thousands of Christians and not a few Jews. Yet, Christian Rome slaughtered many times that number of both Christians and Jews. See, people talk about pagan Rome. And by the way, in a work on the Colosseum that I used for the Colosseum, one thing that you have there, you have them talking about the persecution before Constantine, right? And you have them talking about that. Then they won't talk about the persecution that came after that with the popes. They leave that out. And why is that? Because it indicts them. It indicts Rome. It shows who they really are. And they don't want that to be, they don't want that story to be told. They don't want the story of the papacy to be told. That nothing has changed, right? That is still the exact same that it always has been. Okay. Out of the conscience, they tried to follow the teachings. Let's see, let's back up here. Pagan Rome made sport of throwing to the lions, burning and otherwise killing thousands of Christians and not a few Jews. Yet Christian Rome slaughtered many times that number of both Christians and Jews. Beside those victims of the Inquisition, there were the Huguenots, the Albigenses, the Waldenses, and other Christians who were massacred, tortured, and burned at the stake by the hundreds of thousands simply because they refused to align themselves with the Roman Catholic Church. Oh, did they slaughter the Jews? They slaughtered Protestants, they slaughtered Baptists, and they slaughtered the Jews. And they don't like to admit that. By the way, the reason why is because the Pope became Pontifex Maximus, the head of all religion. And he fulfills that as an Antichrist now, the head of all religions. Except biblical Christianity. Because he's not a part of that. And burned at the stake by the hundreds of thousands simply because they refused to align themselves with the Roman Catholic Church and its corruption and heretical dogmas and practices. Out of the conscience, they tried to follow the teachings of Christ and the apostles, independent of Rome, and for that crime, they were maligned, hunted, imprisoned, and tortured, and slain. Why would Rome ever apologize for or even admit this Holocaust? No one calls her to account today. Protestants have now forgotten the hundreds of thousands of people murdered at the stake for embracing the simple gospel of Christ. And I would say millions upon millions murdered. Millions. Refusing, right? The hundreds of thousands at stake for embracing the simple gospel of Christ and refusing to bow to papal authority. Amazingly, Protestants are now embracing Rome as Christian while she insists that the separated brethren be reconciled to her on her unchangeable terms. Many evangelical leaders are intent upon working with Roman Catholics to evangelize the world by the year 2000. This is old, obviously. They don't want to hear any negative reminders of the millions of people tortured and slain by the church to which they now pay homage, or the fact that Rome is a false gospel of sacramental works. never recanted her false doctrine, never repented of her murders and her fornication. Never. Christian Rome slaughtered Jews by the thousands, far more than pagan Rome ever did. You better believe they did. The land of Israel was seen as belonging to the Roman Catholic Church, not to the Jews. In 1096, Pope Urban II inspired the first crusade to retake Jerusalem from the Muslims. With the cross on their shield and armor, the crusaders massacred Jews across Europe on their way to the Holy Land. Almost their first act upon taking Jerusalem for Holy Mother Church was to herd all the Jews into the synagogue and set it ablaze. Now, you can find that where I cover the Crusades right here. The Pope's Bloody Crusade, Part 1. The Pope's Bloody Crusades, Jerusalem Slaughtered. In that, you will find it out. Now, some good works that you can look at that will help you to find this information. And I document it in all of these. The Pope's Bloody Crusades continued. Okay. Now, if you go to these five broadcasts or five lessons, you will find different things. For instance, you can look at J.A. Wiley's great work on the history of Protestantism. He covers the Crusades as well. Mosheim, the historian Mosheim, the Lutheran historian Mosheim will cover the Crusades as well. Schaff, Philip Schaff in the history of the Christian Church. Philip Schaff is going to cover the Crusades as well in his great work there. Now, I don't agree with everything Schaff says, but he does have a good detailed account of the Crusades. He even talks about the Children's Crusade. I don't know if I have that in there. I must have forgot to put that in there. I don't see it. There it is. The Children's Crusades. Boy, you ought to read that one or listen to that one. Anyway, if you go through those great works, you can find firsthand information. Will Durant, I think Will Durant covers it also in his historical work. But I can't say that for sure because I didn't look there when I was doing it, but possibly. Okay. Okay. To herd all the Jews in the synagogue, right? Nor can the Vatican escape considerable responsibility for the Nazi Holocaust, which was thoroughly known to Pius XII, in spite of his complete silence throughout the war on that most important of subjects. Hitler's Pope. Hitler's Pope. Right? To herd all the Jews in the synagogue, that's what they did, right? And then Hitler did the same thing. Hitler working for the Pope. knew full well what he was doing. The Pope, the Vatican rat lines, they knew full well. Full well. It's a book titled Hitler's Pope. The involvement of Catholicism in the Holocaust will be examined later. And had the Pope protested, as representatives of Jewish organizations and the Allied powers begged him to do, he would have condemned his own church. The facts are inescapable. In 1936, Bishop Berning of Osnabrück had talked with the Führer for over an hour. Hitler assured his lordship there was no fundamental difference between National Socialism and Catholic Church. Had not the church, he argued, looked on Jews as parasites and shut them in ghettos? I am only doing, he boasted, what the church has done for 1,500 years, only more effectively. Being a Catholic myself, he told Berning, he admired and wanted to promote Christianity. He just said, well, I'm only doing what? You know, what right? Only doing what the church has done. When he means the church, he's talking about Rome. Whenever you hear them say the church like that, they're not talking about a local New Testament church, autonomous. They're talking about the Vatican and the papacy. There is, of course, another reason why the Roman Catholic Church has neither apologized for nor repented of these crimes. How could she? The execution of heretics, including Jews, was decreed by infallible popes. The Catholic Church herself claims to be infallible, and thus her doctrines could not be wrong. Well, see, Mountbike says we've been psyoped by movies like Sound of Music that makes it seem that the Catholics were against Hitler. Now, there were probably some Catholic people that were against Hitler. Okay? But the theater was invented, the modern day theater was invented by the Jesuits. The Jesuits mastered the modern-day theater, and they use it as their propaganda piece. Mussolini worked out a deal with the Pope, and through the Masons and through the finances, funded the Pope. And in turn, the Pope blessed Mussolini and gave him the cover he needed to do what he did. Finally, the angel reveals to John that the woman is that great city. You know, I'm gonna stop right here probably. I think I'm going to stop right here with this right here. Because I have like the final teaching of this that I'll probably do Monday, possibly Monday, on this chapter, because there's 8 pages left and it's going to cover the city reigning over kings, right? But nevertheless, once you understand the Pope's bloody inquisition, right? Once you understand the martyrs. You know, once you get that, you won't soon forget it. And once you you'll understand why, you know, you'll understand, for instance, the Waldenses, the Lollards, what Alex records in his book. By the way, that's another good book, Ancient Churches of Piedmont. Covers the Albigenses and the Waldenses. That's why there could be no ecumenical movement for us, because Rome is the mother of harlots. We believe the Roman Catholic Church is the fulfillment. You know, Turkendus, the Bishop of Treves, called the Pope Antichrist, yea, a wolf in Rome's Babylon. In Martyrs' Mirrors, that's recorded. In the 10th century, Arnopolis, Bishop of Orleans, called the Pope Antichrist. In a full council at Reims, Peter Alix records that. Alex records that in the Ecclesiastical History of the Ancient Churches of Piedmont. In the 11th century, Berenger of Tours denounces Rome's dogmas and maintained that the Roman Church was the see of Satan. In the history of the ancient Vaudois and Albigenses, the Waldensians throughout their long history identified the Pope as the Antichrist. The Waldenses treatise titled The Noble Lesson, dated 1180, stated, Antichrist, the predicted murderer of the saints, hath already appeared in his true character, seated monarchically in the seven-hilled city. In the 12th century, in roughly 1120 AD, a treatise concerning Antichrist identified the Pope of Rome as the Antichrist. George Faber identifies this is a production of Peter Waldo of the Conference of Montreal. The Albigenses made the following confession. They said that the Church of Rome was not the spouse of Christ, but the Church of Confusion, drunk with the blood of the martyrs, that the polity of the Church of Rome was neither good nor holy, nor established by Jesus Christ. In the Ecclesiastical History of the Ancient Churches of the Albigenses in 1821, Peter Alix first published in 1692, the Bohemians, a colony of the Vaudois in Bohemia, held the following beliefs according to the Roman Inquisitor. This description was given in the 14th century, but uses the material from the 13th century. The first error, saith he, is that the Church of Rome is not the Church of Jesus Christ, but an assembly of wicked men, and the whore that sits upon the beast in the Revelation. They declare the Pope to be the head of the head and ringleader of all errors. The Lollards of the 14th and 15th century maintained that the Church of Rome was not the Church of Christ, but of the infidel heathens, and they despised all ecclesiastical laws together with all the bishops and ministers of the Church, Rome. The Petrobrusians judged the Pope to be Antichrist. So see, throughout all, they believe her to be the scarlet harlot. They always believed her to be the scarlet harlot. And they wanted nothing to do with her. And they tried to stay away from her. Throughout the Reformation era, Rome was considered the mother of harlots. On September 9th, 1560, Pastor Jean-Louis Pascal of Calabria, just before he was burned alive in the presence of Pope Pius IV in Rome, turned to the people and arraigned him as the enemy of Christ, the persecutor of his people, and the Antichrist of Scripture, and concluded by summoning him and all his cardinals to answer for their cruelties and murders before the throne of the Lamb. Recorded by J.A. Wiley, History of the Vaudois, circa 1860, page 120. If you don't have the three-volume set, Wiley's History of the Protestants, included in that is one of those volumes is the History of the Vaudois or the Waldenses. You should buy Wiley's set. Amen. All the Reformation leaders consider the Pope the Antichrist. Luther said, I believe the Pope is the masked and incarnate devil because he is the Antichrist. Now you have people shaking hands, Baptists and Protestants, shaking hands with that devil. God forbid that we should do such things. Let's see here.
The gates shall never close to the city foursquare. There life's crystal river flows, and there is no night there. God shall wipe away all tears. There's no death, no pain, nor fears. And they count not time by years, for there is no night there.
There may be no sunshine bright in the city.
Amen. There is no night there. One day, friend, one day we'll be home. Amen. All right, everybody. God bless you. And you pray for us, pray for our ministry. I hope you learned something. I hope you are learning something. This story is so important to tell. People need to hear this. God's people need to hear this. And they need to understand and grow and learn and study the scriptures and also see the historical accuracy of the Bible, you know, and look at the lives of these martyrs. And it's so important. So important. So you pray for us, pray for our ministry. I will see you, Lord willing, I will see you again on Friday night. okay, at around 5 p.m. Central Time out on the street in front of the Minnesota State Fair. And so you pray for us as we preach, and we get really hot and heavy into preaching here over the next 3 weeks. Lots of preaching. Pray for us. And, you know, pray for the Lord to provide all of our needs, okay? Pray that God would continue to bless us like he does. And I appreciate that. I appreciate your prayers. I really do. I covet them. I need them. And don't forget to pray for us, please. Because we're going to be preaching literally, okay? Literally, over the next 3 weeks, we will be preaching to hundreds of thousands of people. There will be, at the entire 10 days, and we won't be there the entire 10 days, but the entire 10 days of the state fair, it is estimated that over 2 million people will be there. That's the general number. Okay? There are, at any given day, there are 200,000 people that show up to there. So literally, we have the potential to preach to 1 million people, really. And then we have the event. That's a lot of gospel going out. That's a lot of tracts going out. Our men will be tracting. Our young men will be tracting out there for 6 days of this state fair. Please pray for them as well, that God would keep them safe, and pray that the Lord would continue to provide for our needs. That's a lot of evangelism, friend, a lot. So we need your prayers. And if you'd like to give to our ministry, you may do so. You can PayPal us at salvationpreacher@gmail.com. That's salvationpreacher@gmail.com. Or you can do Apple Pay or Venmo. That's pastorcooley@icloud.com. Or you can mail us something. Bottom of the screen, right here. Our address. Well, not right there, sorry. 1030 South Highway 3, Northfield, Minnesota, 55057. All right, everybody. God bless you. Take care, and we'll see you soon.